Let's pray. Gracious God, you have given us so many blessings, not only our financial resources, but our time, our talents, everything, Lord, we know comes from you. We pray now, Lord, as we return a portion of them back to you, that you guide this church in using them to further your gospel, not only in our community, in our neighborhood, but throughout the world. And Lord, may this be a reminder to us that we are to daily use our resources, our gifts from you, not the last of what we have, Lord, but the first of what we have, to do your will, to do your job, to do your work in this world. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. If not, it's printed in your bulletin so you can follow along there. We're not actually going to go through this passage in detail, but it's a good jumping off point for us in thinking through what it means to be disciples. Because Paul is writing here, he's telling the community to watch what he's doing because he is seeking after Christ. And so let's just go ahead and read this passage, starting at verse 12, and we'll read all the way down through verse 21, which is the end of chapter 3. Now that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Amen. And so here we find that Paul is wrestling with, is urging believers, those people that are reading his letter, to go after Christ, to be like Christ, to be like Him who follows Christ. And he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, in verse 15. He's seeking for them to become mature believers in their faith. And that's what we want to emphasize today. What it looks like for us, not just to be believers, not just us to say we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but what does it look for us to start to look like Jesus Christ? Dana asked me this week what my sermon was about and if it was going to be about plants again because she thinks she understands plants. And I told her that, yes, we're going to continue using that imagery of what it means to be plants, what it means to be seeds that are planted that sprout, but then to mature into mature plants that can eventually produce fruit. And our starting point is the same imagery, that God grows things, and we have to acknowledge that before we take any more steps. But at some point, whether it's in an instant or it's gradually, we come to faith, we come to place our trust in Jesus Christ. And at that point, God's growth potential begins to be unleashed in our lives. It's a starting point, it's a sprout. But today we're going to talk about that next step. What happens after we have the sprout? How do we develop into mature believers that can do things with our faith? When I was a kid, I used to be in the Optimist Club speaking contest. I don't know if they have those around here. Maybe they do. All right. So I was in these Optimist Club speaking contests, and I'll never forget. People are laughing. They must have been in them too. I'll never forget the final line of my eighth grade speech, the theme. It was, it only takes a spark to start a fire, and I have the rest of my life to kindle it. And I'm sure it was a quote of someone, and I can't remember who it was. I'm sure I paraphrased it and used it in whatever way suited the speech. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, the language that we see in the Bible is similar to this. When we come to know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And one of the classic imagery of the Holy Spirit is that of fire. And if we understand the Holy Spirit or that moment of our conversion in that sense, the Holy Spirit ravages through us, consumes us, burns through our old life, our old desires, our old priorities, and seeks to do something new in us. After the sermon last week, someone came up to me and they said, you know, there's other ways that new life begin. And they said, you know, fire is one of those ways that often people burn off prairie land, or they burn off a field, or they burn off a pasture. And the goal in that is not to just entirely defeat it or to destroy it, but the goal in that is to provide an opportunity, an environment where new life can spring forward. And in that way, the Holy Spirit does that to us after our conversion experience. We come to know God, the Holy Spirit comes to us and desires to burn through us and create new life in us. That's what we're going to talk about today. How do we do this? How do we move from being a sprout? How do you and I and us as Riverside become a church that is regularly helping people through this process? We all follow someone. Many of us like to talk about, you know, being leaders and like to pretend that we don't follow someone, but every single person follows someone. We have someone that we look up to and admire and we follow. And Adelaide and Miriam are going through this process right now. Miriam follows Adelaide and does whatever she does. Last Wednesday, and this is a story that I probably shouldn't tell you because it might get me arrested, being a bad father. Dana goes to the women's Bible study on Wednesday nights. So Wednesday nights, I'm in charge of the kids. And so on this past Wednesday night, we're getting ready to go take baths. And I'm taking the girls up the stairs. And Adelaide runs up the stairs really quickly. And I also had the vacuum cleaner with me because I was going to vacuum upstairs. And so I'm like halfway up the stairs. Adelaide's at the top. Miriam is just starting to crawl up the stairs on the bottom. And the handle on the vacuum cleaner came loose, and the vacuum cleaner starts bouncing down the stairs towards Miriam. And sure enough, it hit Miriam. And see, that's the part. And I describe these moments as, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that to my kid moments. And so at that moment, I thought, oh my goodness, I can't believe I just did that to my kid. And luckily, she bounced down like two stairs, and she cried for 15 seconds, and she was fine. She smiled, and she darted up the stairs. And the reason she darted up the stairs is because Adelaide was at the top of the stairs. And no matter what obstacle was in front of her, whether it's a flying vacuum cleaner, whatever it may be, she follows Adelaide. And what Adelaide does, what Adelaide gets, then Miriam wants. And so she darted up those stairs. It's the same way for us as adults. Whether you admit it or not, we all follow someone. If you want to be an investor, you watch Warren Buffett's life and you figure out exactly what he did and you try to do what he did because he's been successful at it. If you want to be a musician, maybe you love the Black Eyed Peas and you want to know everything about their life, you want to study them, you want to do exactly what they did so that you can be that musician that they are. Whatever Adelaide does, Miriam does. If she says goodbye, then Miriam says bye-bye. You know, whatever it is. We seek to follow someone. In the Gospels, Jesus makes his claim to be the one that we should follow. I mean, God knows us like no one else knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our desires. He knows that we have that deep yearning to follow someone. And so Jesus makes his claim to be that one for us to follow. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way. Follow me. He says very explicitly to the disciples when he calls them, he says, come follow me, come after me. I will show you the way. In the New Testament, after Jesus leaves, the new believers, the new Christians, are referred to as followers of the way. Followers of the way that Jesus Christ lived. Riverside's mission statement affirms this as well. We say that we find and follow Jesus Christ. We find him, we have an encounter with him, we're converted, and then we follow after his life patterns and what he desires of us. In our passage this morning, we heard Paul say that he desires for the believers to chase after Christ as he chases after Christ, to follow. We often talk about the fact that we want to encourage you to take steps beyond attending the Sunday worship service at Riverside. And the reason we talk about that is because you can't truly be a follower of Jesus Christ if this is all there is. Unfortunately, to follow Jesus Christ does not mean an hour or an hour and a half if I talk a lot on Sunday afternoons. To follow Jesus Christ means the rest of that week, all those days, all those hours that you're going after Him, you're seeking to emulate Him, you're seeking to learn more about Him. We can't go through the motions and feel good about ourselves. What the Bible demands of us, if we honestly rest with it, is a much, much larger degree of dedication. God calls, Christ asks for our life. Not an hour, but our life. Our goal for this service every Sunday, and we have one, is that this is a jumping off point. That it's a refueling, that you come here and you worship God together. You see other believers that are walking through hardship and praise and whatever it may be, but we gather here in this room and we talk before the service, we talk after the service. During the greeting time, we say to each other, hello, and we say, how are you? We want to be refueled, we want to be in relationship with one another, so that when we go out into our lives the rest of the week, we have some stamina. We're encouraged by what Christ is doing in other people's lives. We are not a church that produces disciples if this is all we're doing. What we need to do is be a church that is teaching, that is training, that is organizing, so that we can have an impact in this community. We put lots of money and people resources into what we call Riverside. Money and people resources go into this thing that we do, this thing that we call our church. And the goal of that, the reason that we put those resources into it, is because we expect disciples to be produced. That's our goal. And if that's not happening, then we are failing. No matter how good we feel about ourselves, no matter how many people come and participate on Sundays, if we can't say the disciples are being made, if you can't say that I am growing in my faith, then we are failing. That's what we want to talk about today. What does it look like for us? What do we need to emphasize so that we can ensure that we're just not a quantity church, but that we are a quality church, a church that produces disciples? When Billy Graham was doing crusades across the country and thousands of people were coming to these events, these crusades, he found that he was extremely good. His organization was very good about making converts, about making believers. That during these events, lots of people would come to know Christ. But his number one concern was that what was he doing to them after they came to know Christ? What was he doing for them after they came to know Christ? And he realized that they weren't doing a great job of discipleship. They were converting people, but they weren't walking them into a mature faith. And so he contacted Dawson Trotman, who maybe you've heard is the founder of Navigators, but a guy that was well known for discipleship. That was his specialty. He knew how to develop faith in individuals. And so he asked him to come help. What can we do with the Crusades to make them more effective? And one of the first things Dawson Trotman did was he started to call individual churches in the cities where Billy Graham was having his Crusades. And he would call up these churches and he would ask them one question. He would ask them, could we have the names of the men and women in your church that can use the Bible to lead someone to Christ and to develop a growing relationship with Him? Can we have the names of those men and women that know their Bible well enough that they could teach someone else about it? They could teach them how to come to know Christ, and they could teach them what it looked like for them to develop in their spiritual walk. And time after time, when he would contact these churches, some churches couldn't name anyone. Other churches could name maybe a handful of people. But what he realized was that churches were not very often doing an effective job of creating disciples, learners, pupils, followers of Jesus Christ in their daily walk. It's a warning to us as a church. It's a jumping off point for us to be realistic about where we are, not only in our own spiritual walks, but where we are as a church and a leadership in helping you walk down this path. Jesus echoed this problem of not having enough disciples in his day. In Matthew 9, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's lots of work to be done, but the people equipped and willing to do the work are few. We have a hard time maturing in our faith, and it's not surprising because in our culture we have a hard time putting work into particular things. You know, you watch television, you watch commercials, and people are rushing to the three-minute gizmo that will help us to lose weight. When you don't want to put the time in to exercise and to eat right, it's more difficult. And so often for spirituality, we've done the same thing. How can we get the quick fix, the quick solution, without putting in the time? We need to be people that God can count on. We need to be people that God can count on, that are equipped and ready to do the work that He will call us to do. One of the prayers that has always helped me in thinking through my task as a Christian, what I need to be equipped and ready to do, is the prayer of St. Francis. And I know many of you have Catholic backgrounds, and so maybe you've even prayed this prayer, but it's really valuable to me because it talks about that task, the reason we need to be prepared. So just listen to St. Francis' words. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen." And this prayer speaks to task, but those things are well beyond our means. We can't do any of that by ourselves. And unless we are being fed by Christ, unless we're chasing after the work that the Spirit is doing in us and the identity that we desire in Christ, we can't come close to doing any of that. We first must become Christ's disciples. So what does a disciple look like? First, then we've talked about this. First, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is very, the basic, even before being a follower, is a believer in Jesus Christ, a convert. And we talked about this last week. It doesn't matter if it happened for you on Thursday, May 12th, 1989, and you know the day and the time exactly, or whether it was a gradual process, but you know that there is an old self and there is a new self, that the Holy Spirit has come upon you and transformation has begun. You are a convert. You've changed your priorities. Maybe before you did not have a favorable opinion of Jesus, or you had an indifferent opinion of Jesus, or you hated Jesus and all things Christian. Now, you like Jesus. You love Jesus. You seek to live like Jesus. Maybe you didn't care what your sins looked like before, but now you know you want to flee from sin in your life. That's our conversion experience. But after that comes a new step. If you remember when you read the Gospels and Jesus is calling His disciples, He went up and a couple of the first disciples He called were Peter and Andrew, and they were fishing in a boat, and it says that Jesus went up to them and called them, and He said, "Come follow Me." Jesus didn't leave them out in the boat and say, "Hey, will you guys believe in Me?" And they shake their hand and said, "Yes," and Jesus says, "Good, sweet, I'm on to the next folks." There's some sort of commitment He expects from them. He expects them to believe and trust in Him, but He expects them to get out of the boat and come and follow Him, and they do. That's the process of discipleship. In Matthew 4, it says, they left their nets and followed Him. They left their stuff. They left their life, and they came and followed Him. I had a few friends, this is kind of funny, I had a few friends in college that didn't quite understand what it meant to be like Jesus. And I think they confused it with being like Mike and sticking their tongue out when they played basketball. And so they were more concerned with wearing sandals and what it meant like to be a Middle Eastern Jew than they were about what it meant and what Jesus was saying when He says, "Come and follow Me." He's not calling us to dress like Him. He's not calling us to throw back hundreds and hundreds of years of time. He's calling us to be like Him in our context, to seek after His heart, to seek after the heart of God, so that we can be who Christ wants us to be. Part of the discipleship process is just simply realizing our full potential. God created us. He created us with a purpose. And as we move closer to Him, we realize that full potential. Our desire as a church, as Riverside, is to be a place, a community, where we partner with each other and we partner with the community. We partner with each other and the wider church in walking closer to Christ. In Jesus' day, information was primarily conveyed orally. And so people would teach and spend time with each other, and they would pass this information on, and they would memorize it, and they would absorb it, and then they could pass it on easily to other people. And in today's world, we have become much more of a visual learner. And so I have a couple diagrams that we're going to actually use that maybe you've seen, and I'm going to get out of the way. But we're going to use these diagrams as ways of simply walking through what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I hope they're helpful, not only in helping you wrestle with the concepts, and they may seem quite basic, but the basic concepts of what it means to be a disciple, but also a picture that you can hold in your mind, that you can remember, that you can hold on to, and ask yourselves how you're doing in. So, Relaney, if you just put up the first slide, or whoever's back there. There it is. Who knows what that is? No one, I guess. All right. So the first diagram is a triangle. It's a triangle. And so when we look at Jesus' life, when we study what He did and what He said, we find that there are three primary movements. And so if our task is to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus, we find there are three primary movements in His life. The first one is an up movement. And we find this throughout the gospel. One of the best examples of how these three things work together in the gospels is in Luke chapter 6. And so we're going to walk through these passages as we think about these three things. But the up movement is conversation with His Father. The first thing that Jesus regularly does, always does, is go to His Father in conversation and in prayer. If we look at Luke chapter 6, starting verse 12, we find it says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." Over and over in the Gospels, we find that even when the disciples get up really early in the morning, it often says that Jesus was already up praying, already up in conversation with His God, with God. For Jesus, talking with His Father was essential. Before He got into what He needed to do with the day, for the day, He needed to be in conversation with His Father. The same principle applies to us, and we'll find all these principles apply to us. Before we can get to a point where we get anywhere near task, we must be in conversation with God in prayer. The second thing we find is Jesus regularly emphasizes an in relationship. The in relationship is what we do with each other. Part of what we're doing on Sunday and spending time in fellowship and community with one another. But if we go on in this passage in Luke chapter 6, starting verse 13, it says, "When morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also designated apostles." And He names them Simon, who He named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. It says, after He went and prayed with God, He spent time with those that were closest to Him, with His disciples. When Jesus came back from spending time with the Father in prayer, He called together this community of people, this community of believers, of people that trusted in Him, and He spent time with them, building relationships with them, teaching them, training them. And from amongst the crowds, Jesus had 12 people particularly that He spent time with. And from those 12, we find the Gospels talk about three that He was really close with. Peter, James, and John. He shared food with these friends. He laughed with them. He probably cried with them. These were His intimate group of people to spend time with. That is the context that the church exists. We are to be that community of believers, that we laugh together, we cry together, we experience life together, we live life together. And you will naturally not be best friends with 150 people. It's impossible. But out of this group of people, out of the community of Christians, you must develop close, sincere, accountable relationships with a small group of Christian believers that can encourage you, that can train you, that can teach you, that you can talk to, that you can share life with. It's essential to what Jesus did. It's essential to what it means to be a disciple. Finally, in Luke 6, verse 7, starting verse 17, we find an out relationship. Luke says, "He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all." Jesus talks in prayer with his Father. He spends close time. He has close relationships with his disciples, and particularly those three that he was extremely close to. But it doesn't end there. He steps outside of that community into the world, and it says he heals, he shares, he teaches. He leads them to himself, to the living water. This is our out relationship. Jesus never loses sight of his ultimate purpose, to be God's voice to the world. And we have that same purpose. Ultimately, all the feeding that we get here, all the feeding we get in fellowship and through prayer, is for the purpose of sharing God, sharing the gospel with others, with a hurting and dying world. So these three elements of the triangle are essential to one another. If one of these breaks down, then we find the whole triangle would collapse. They're based upon each other. They work together. If someone is extremely strong in the in and up, but they have no recognition of the out, they aren't doing what God has called them to do. They're ignoring the Great Commission. If someone is extremely strong in maybe the in and out, maybe they're really good at fellowship. Maybe we're really good at fellowship and spending time with other believers and Christians and laughing. And maybe we're really good at doing things for the community. If God isn't the source of that, if we're not regularly communicating with God and what God's will is for our lives, then that energy that we're putting towards each other into the world is without value. It has no power behind it. We're not connecting with God's will. Each of these things are dependent upon one another. Our faith journeys must move up, they must move in, and they must move out. One of my favorite Bible passages in the Bible, and it actually came up this morning during Discovery Hour, is Micah 6:8. And it says this, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." One passage we find encompasses these three movements. This up movement, to walk humbly with God. The in, to love mercy. To be a forgiving community that acknowledges our forgiveness in Christ. And to act justly. To be agents of God's work in our community. To be people that don't just stay here, but move and go. And throughout Scripture, we find these three primary movements of Christ's disciples. All right, there's another illustration that I want to show you, and this illustration has actually been developed by Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of Navigators that I spoke about a little bit ago, that helped Billy Graham with his discipleship ministry. And maybe some of you have seen this. That's called a wheel. So if you are, I guess if you're younger than 7,000 years old, then you know what that is. So it's a wheel, and so this diagram is called the wheel diagram. And you'll find there's some basic elements to a wheel that we understand. There are spokes, and the spokes' primary task is to hold the wheel together. And so for this illustration, we understand the wheel itself as the obedient Christian in action, the disciple. Scripture has made abundantly clear that that's what we need to be, what we hope to be. And so what holds this wheel together? How do we become this? There are four elements that fill the spokes. The vertical spokes here are conversations, are our movements towards God and that God gives us. The horizontal spokes are between us and other people. And you'll see a lot of overlap between these illustrations. But the first one we find is prayer. The same as the triangle illustration. We cannot be an obedient Christian. We cannot be a disciple unless we are in regular, dedicated time with God. We do this corporately. We pray together in the worship service. But again, this must be a daily part of your life. You need to be in conversation with God. You need to be presenting your request to God. The second vertical spoke is the word, and this one is implicit in the triangle illustration, but it's not explicit. And so, the advantage to the wheel illustration is it makes it quite explicit that the word is an absolutely foundational part of what it means to be a disciple. When I present a sermon, we talk a great deal about what the word says. God has given us this extraordinary resource. He has revealed to us through the writers of this book His heart, His story. He has revealed Himself to us and helped us to understand our identity. And we must take and use this resource. You need to spend daily time in the Word. At Riverside, we have multiple Bible studies you can be a part of. But you don't have to be a part of one of our Bible studies to be studying the Word. The Word is available to you. If you don't have a Bible, Riverside gives out free Bibles. You just take one with you. You can take one that's sitting on your chair or ask someone in the back. There's Bibles that look just like this one. Take it home with you and read it. Spend time in it. Because this is your fuel. This is how we understand who God is and what God has done. It's essential to what it means to be a disciple. The horizontal spokes are what we do with others. The first one is fellowship, which we've talked about. Spend time with other Christians. We need each other to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, to be the people God has called us to be. The final spoke, went the wrong way. The final spoke is witnessing. Our ultimate task is to be people of witness, to share our testimony. Our testimony is simply our story of what God has done in our lives. It's not some rote thing that you must memorize that you have to share with people, and it's this magic key. If they understand it, then they know God. Our testimony is our story. If we have had that conversion experience, if we know that we know Christ, then we have a past, we have a moment when we found Christ and acknowledged Him, and we have a now, a present, where Christ is our fuel, Christ is our guide. Christ is who we're seeking to follow. That is our story, that is our testimony, and that's what we're called to share with our community, our friends, and our families. The final thing that is helpful in this diagram is that what we find when this wheel is going down the road, when this wheel is functioning correctly, is that you don't see the individual spokes. What you see is the hubcap, which is Christ. Another way of looking at this is that thing that holds those spokes together, that really holds the wheel together, is Christ Himself. If Christ is not a part of this picture, then we have lots of problems to begin with. But what the benefit of being a disciple, of bringing these things together in our walks, is that people don't see us. The goal is for people not to see Dan Tiefe and to say, man, he's a great guy. The goal is that they see my motivation, they see my heart, and in me they don't see Dan Tiefe, they see Christ. That's our goal. It doesn't do any good to connect people with us. We have no power. We have no Holy Spirit. We want people to see our Lord and Savior. We want to connect them to our Christ. This is what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. These elements that must be in balance in our lives. And as we move forward in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some tangible ways that the church is going to take steps in not only encouraging these for us corporately, but to also push you towards doing these individually. Because the reality is you need this group of people for fellowship and community, but you do not need us to pray with God. You do not need us to study the Word on your own. God desires to have that relationship with you individually. And as we walk through this together in fellowship, we all have individual responsibilities to God and to our task. May we be the disciples God wants us to be so that we can do the work that He's calling us to do. Let's pray. Lord, Your path of discipleship, this path of dying to ourself, of dying to our desires and our needs, and walking towards knowing You more through Your Word and through prayer, and experiencing You more through fellowship and witnessing, are difficult. We have to make that choice. We have to choose it. Lord, we have to be committed to it and dedicated to it. Lord, help us to see today that it must be a vital part of our spiritual walks, that it is what it means to have a spiritual walk. Lord, may we be a community that is encouraging one another, that regularly ask each other what we have read in the Bible this week, that regularly ask each other how we can pray for one another, or where they may need to be praying for us. May we be the church that you called us to be, that doesn't just live in community together, but produces disciples. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.